To call to worship, I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 40, the first eight verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So let's worship our God now. In our supplemental, hymn number 54, in our supplemental, O God, you search me. Hymn number 54, supplemental. Let's stand and sing. Afternoon is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And this is the text that our pastor will be expounding this afternoon. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather today, we are so thankful once again. You've been so good, so kind, so gracious to us today through the fellowship of the saints, through the preaching of the word. Father, we thank you for the food that we partake of together. But Father, we know that after a meal that we can get our eyes get heavy, our bellies are full. So help us, Lord. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be attentive, to be alert, and to worship you. Father, we do thank you for your word, the word that you've given us. We thank you that you haven't left us to grope around in the darkness wondering what we should do, but you have given us your word to show us your way of salvation and how we are to live. So, Father, we pray for our pastor as he comes and opens a word to us today. We pray that it'll be received gladly by your people here, and that we will drink of it deeply, that it may make us more like Christ. And Father, as always, we pray for those who are in our midst who don't know you, who have not come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that today would be the day of salvation for these. So Father, we pray that you take this service and use it for your good pleasure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our last hymn before the pastor comes is hymn number 361 in the blue hymnal. Hymn number 361, Jesus Loves Even Me. And when you think about that, if you knew me the way I knew me, you know what a statement that is, that Jesus loves even me. So if you would please stand, and we'll sing this hymn together.
Jesus. Amen. You know, while we were singing that song, I was just thinking how that really is that's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus loves me. And I was thinking of the story of a man who was an academic and well studied in all different kinds of languages, and he became a Christian, and he dedicated his life to studying all the different languages around the time of Israel, Aramaic and Hebrew, and then studying all the languages around the time of the New Testament, the Greek and different dialects. And he was asked by some university to come and share his findings with this university. It was a secular university. And he walked up to the podium and he said, "In all my years of studying through these languages, this is the thing that I have discovered that is most important. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he closed his book and went and sat down. And that was his finding. And that is exactly it, folks. That we are loved by a God who loves us so much. Our God who sent his dear Son. So, we want to speak about this passage in Philippians. And it's a beautiful passage. And the title of my message is Doing All Things Through Christ Who Strengthens Me. Christ Who Strengthens Me. Now, in the last passage or the last message I preached out of Philippians, we focused on Paul's encouragement to the believers to fix their mind on good things that God has given them in the gospel. And as I said to you the last time, the gospel battle is really fought and won in the mind. If we lose the battle in our minds, we've lost the battle. And that's why Paul encouraged them to fix their mind on whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is anything praiseworthy, Paul says, meditate on these things. These things which find their roots and expression in the gospel, in salvation, in the blessings of living and walking in Christ who is our life. Furthermore, the apostle also says that as we think upon these things and remember them, that we need to remember where we learned them from. That there were those who faithfully taught these things to us. And he's obviously talking about his co-laborers, himself and his ministry to the Philippian believers. And he says to them in verse 9, "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The fruit of a faithful and obedient Christian life is peace. The God of peace will be with you. No matter what challenges you face, you will know the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it's fitting that he says that, because the very next thing he says, he expands on how we receive that peace. Where does that peace come from? And, you know, he addresses a couple of things here. He speaks to them about some matters of gratitude, and he expresses his appreciation for some of the support that he had received from the Philippian believers. Now, I've already mentioned that it seemed that a number of the believers in the church had soured towards him because of the Judaizers. Nevertheless, Paul recognized that there were still some who held him in high regard and expressed some support for him. So that's where we begin. We start with Paul's addressing that matter. And so the first thing we're going to look at is Paul's joy and gratitude in the care of the Philippians, verse 10. Before we dive into the text, let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit's help in bringing the Scriptures to us and in giving us tender hearts and causing us to desire and be willing to understand these things. We pray for the ministry of your text, of your Spirit, to bring the text to bear upon our souls and to transform us, Lord. And we pray that indeed we would understand more of that great and glorious truth that Jesus loves me, that he's given himself for me, and that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms belongs to me and Jesus. Oh Lord, please speak to us today and glorify your name. We pray it for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So let's think about Paul's words this afternoon, beloved. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, as I mentioned before, Paul was very aware of what was going on in the church in Philippi. He understood the dynamics. In fact, he'd already spoken about one of the servants that had come from the church, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. That man was sent by the church to support Paul of his ministry. And this was a wonderful reminder to Paul of their support for him. Even though it appeared that there was a drawing back. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, that comes out very clearly that he saw that they were drawing back. But we may ask ourselves, what is happening here? Why is Paul saying this now? Why is he highlighting and commending them, as it were, for their support? Well, I think he is expressing some sensitivity to the fact that though there has been some rot, though there has been some influence and some dire influence, it seems that there is still some sensitivity, you know, some awareness, some tenderness towards him, some love to him and care for him. He knows that what he's written to them has struck a chord with him. How did he know this? Well, I think he knew it because of what he had heard from Epaphroditus and what kind of information was coming through Epaphroditus' reading of the situation. This man was a godly man. He had come from the church. He had expressed something of the love of the church. He had endured much towards supporting Paul. He had almost lost his life due to illness to bring Paul that support from the Philippian church. And even in the light of that, Paul is expressing joy that there's still some vitality, some care among the brethren. In fact, the Greek word here, now at last you have revived your care for me. And so, it really, from what I understand, and as I look at the text, it really appears that Paul is choosing to see the situation in as positive light as he can. Even though there is definitely problems in the church and there is this animus towards him from many of the believers in the church, he's practicing what he said in chapter 4 verse 4. He's rejoicing in the Lord always, and again he's rejoicing. So he's seeing some glimmer of light there. He's rejoicing in the fact that there's some tenderness. And he's seizing upon it. He sees the brethren, the Philippians, as his brethren. And he's willing to give them the benefits of the doubt. He's hopeful. He's praying that the Lord would stir them up based on his epistle. And really, if you think about it, beloved, this is what love does. This is not wishful or hopeful thinking from the Apostle Paul. But this is what love does. Love sees the good. It sees the hope. It seizes on the hope. If Paul wrote this in Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Doesn't think any evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Endures all things. Now, I submit to you, that's what we're seeing here with Paul. This love suffering long. Patient. Not being provoked. Becoming all things. Believing all things. Enduring all things. And even in the face of the Judaizers poisoning the well, Paul is hopeful. Not in men, but hopeful in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in the hearts of these believers to whom he's writing. And he's seizing upon the support that they've already shown and the interest that they've already shown towards his ministry. And I think he chooses to see their delay in supporting him in prayer and encouragement and whatever other means as them lacking the opportunity to express their support. And he rejoices that God has laid it upon their minds and caused them to think about him once again and perhaps to pray for him and in some way still express care for him. See, they had been faithful. Until these Judaizers had entered and penetrated their ranks. But this revived expression, especially in the coming of Epaphroditus and Epaphroditus' report, he seizes upon to stir up their waning love for him. But here's another question. It just occurred to me, as I was reading this passage and thinking upon it, why did Paul leave this right to the end? Why did he leave it right to the end? Why did he leave this expression of gratitude and joy for them right to the end? I chewed on that for a while. And let me submit to you what I could see as I thought about it. I think he wanted to close on this positive note. He wanted them to remember that he wasn't jaundiced. He wasn't angry with them. He was grateful for all they had done for him. Even though it was waning, even though it had been fraught with all manner of difficulty and obstacles, he wants them to understand that he's grateful, that he's joyful in whatever the Lord has seen fit to bring to him by way of support. And he's gently seeking to prod them again and fan into flame their love for the gospel, their once fervent joy in the partnership that they had with him in the gospel. And he's seeking to encourage them once again, brethren, be of the same mind. You know, Paul had gospel optimism. He had gospel optimism. If Paul spent his time thinking about people and how weak and how feeble people are in their support and in their passion or their love for Christ, he would be very discouraged. But he fixes his eyes on Christ. And he knows that what God begins, he finishes. And he's encouraging by these words the believers to once again look to Christ, to be revived in their thinking. But I want you to be very clear about this, folks. Because while he rejoices in their revived thoughts about him and their opportunity to express their care and support to him, he is very clear about one thing. And the thing he's clear about is that he is not dependent upon them. But he's dependent upon God. He's not dependent upon their support. We see that in verse 11 and 12. He makes it clear. He's not trying to solicit or to guilt them into sending him any kind of remuneration or any kind of financial support. For he says, not that I speak in regard to need. No, that's not his concern. He's not saying, brothers, I'm languishing on the field here, starving, when you guys could be supporting me and you need to step it up. That's not what Paul is doing. He is concerned with their partnership in their gospel. He is concerned with their joy in the gospel that they once shared with him. Their fervor, their zeal to see the kingdom of God expand. That's his concern. But he's not begging for money. And he's not expressing his neediness for some supply which he is dependent upon them for. Because he's not. And look at what he says. He tells them why. It's beautiful. He says, for I have learned, whatever state I am in, to be content. I have learned, whatever state I am in, to be content. This man had learned to be content in every state. Now, I do want you to not miss the language, because he's speaking in what's known as the aorist tense. And what he is describing here when he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's describing here his own spiritual journey to maturity in Christ. You see, this didn't come naturally to Paul. This is not a natural thing. This is a process of learning. That man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the process of clinging to Christ in every situation. What Paul is declaring here is marvelous. It's glorious. It is really the crescendo of Christian maturity. It is this, to put it in a nutshell, I have learned in all my experiences as a human being, in whatever condition, that Christ is enough. He is enough. He is sufficient. And just so that we understand what he means, he goes on to explain it to us very clearly. He says, I know how to be abased. One translation puts it this way, I know how to get along with humble means. I know what it is to be made low. I know what it is to be humbled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 11, we read this, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. He knew what it was to be stripped of everything except his life. And even that, barely. He knew Christ's sufficiency in these things. But then he goes on and he says, I know how to abound. I know how to have plenty. And still have Christ as my sufficiency. In this man's life, he had had seasons of prosperity and of abundance. And he had seasons of humility and deep need. And beloved, both of those states pose unique challenges, unique temptations. Both of those states challenge us in different ways. The first, when we're in need, challenges us and tempts us to think that God has somehow abandoned us. That somehow we've made some mistake. That somehow we're out of the will of God. And then people pile on. Oh, you're not in the will of God. God's not blessing your life. So that can be that temptation to think that God has abandoned us. But the second is probably the more dangerous one. We can think God is blessing us and we can end up forgetting about God and becoming dependent and self-sufficient. Paul says, everywhere in all things I have learned to be content. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. These were deep waters for the apostle, beloved. And by staying close to Christ, he was able to navigate the perils on either side of these treacherous trials. And he was only able to do that because he clung to Christ. He clung to Christ. He learned by faith to walk in step with the Spirit. He learned that to be content with Christ in all things. This is what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33 and 34. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. There is no question in my mind that Paul could have had many opportunities to take advantage of situations to benefit his own personal well-being. And even when he was in dire need, he refused to be a burden on any of the brethren in the church. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. And when I was present with you, and indeed I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I have kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. He had liberty. He had liberty to expect the church to support him. He tells us. But he refused to use that liberty for the sake of the witness and the testimony of the gospel. For there were those who were spreading lies and rumors about him that he was a mercenary-minded man. And he depended upon God only and refused to use his liberties. He had learned that what he needed in every state was God. God was sufficient in every way for Paul. God in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, I want you to listen to what he says here. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And then in verse chapter 11, verse 27, he says this, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, I look at this, I read this, and I think about the pastoral ministry in the 21st century. And I think to myself, Paul would have frowned at the thought of pastors burning out. What kind of language is that? Christ is enough, beloved. That's what Paul is saying here. And you know what, beloved? If you are not content with Christ, no matter what you fill your life with, you will never be content. Whatever it is you're hungering for, whatever it is you're desiring, whatever it is you're pursuing in your life, if Christ is not enough, whatever you get your hands on, whatever you attain, will not be enough. It's a reality. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book on Christian contentment, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a fantastic book. I have one quote, only one quote from this book, but I think it's a great one, to be honest with you, because it really sums up, I think, and speaks to our hearts on this issue. He says this, my brethren, the reason why you have not got contentment in the things of this world is not because you have not got enough of them. That is not the reason. But the reason is because they are not the things proportionable to the immortal soul of yours, that is capable of God Himself. Let me put it simply. Her soul was created to be satisfied only with God. None of these things can fulfill you. None of these things we pursue and spend so much energy and time on can actually satisfy us. And yet, beloved, we keep doing it, don't we? We keep pursuing these things. We keep thinking, if I just get this, if I just do this, if I, it's going to, you know, no. If you operate from the basis that Christ is your sufficiency, then you can use all things, no matter what your circumstances are, for His glory, whether they're good or bad. Whether they're good or bad. And so we see here Paul's joy and gratitude in the care of the Philippians. We see his dependency on God and not the Philippians. But then he comes to the crescendo when he says he does all things through or in Christ. Now again, beloved, I want you to understand that God's not going to zap you with this mentality. This is not something that's going to just happen in an instant. He tells us that this godly contentment, which is of great gain, is a contentment that must be cultivated in our relationship with Christ. You see, this contentment is not something that comes from the flesh. The flesh resists this. The flesh cannot tolerate this. This is a product of grace. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. It can only be obtained in and through Christ. And that's why Paul gives us the statement, so that we can be clear in our minds. Paul has not arrived here because of personal grit or determination. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, the Greek would be better translated, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And again, let me tell you, beloved, this is one of those verses that may be one of the most quoted verses in the world. I've seen it just about everywhere. I've seen it in Olympic slogans. Sadly, it's quoted completely out of context. People use it about their jobs, taking exams, any kind of thing, taking courage about a situation. But the context is important. And what is the context? The context is contentment. It is contentment. It is being satisfied with Christ. Because, beloved, there are things that this world and that we go through in this world that will challenge us like nothing else has challenged us. And if we are not standing on Christ, our lives will be miserable. This is really a call for us to put off ourselves, to die to self, to put off our selfish needs, and in the strength of the Spirit, based on the promises of God's Word, to live for Christ. We must be clear about what Paul is saying here. The only way we will ever be able to learn to be content in every circumstance is, first of all, are we in Christ? Are we in Christ? One thing to say that you're a Christian, but the question is, are you really in Christ? Do you love the things He loves? Do you seek the things He sought? Do you seek the approval of God alone and not man? I understand, friends, that we struggle through a plethora of challenging scenarios where we don't know the motives of our heart, but beloved, God gives us circumstances and trials and difficulties that show us what is really in our hearts. And when we find ourselves in those challenges, are we going to be drawing from the muddy pools of our human desires, or are we going to be turning to the fountain of living water? Are we going to be turning to Christ, taking His yoke upon us and learning from Him? Only when I am Christ can I do everything He calls me to do and to serve Him faithfully and effectively. And again, as I say to you, this is one of the reasons why God takes us through the trials He takes us through, is because God is in the process of showing us what's really in our hearts. I was cleaning out my fish tank the other day. I hadn't done it for a while. And I have a thing called a sponge filter. And when you look at the sponge filter, it looks fine. But if you leave it for a while, when you take it out, you squeeze it, all this muck comes out of it. It's like the water goes like foul almost instantly. And it just made me realize, beloved, how often it is that there is so much muck in our lives that's just laying dormant there. And we don't even realize that it's there. Or sometimes we do, but we choose to ignore it, or we choose to just not have to think about it, right? And God brings these trials and these challenges across our lives, and they squeeze us. They squeeze us. And all that muck comes out. And the question is, what are we going to do when we're squeezed? Are we going to fly to Christ? Are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to lay at His feet and seek His face? Paul is a classic example of how he learned this contentment. You think about what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. He prayed 3 times, God, take this thorn away from me, this difficulty, this trial, this challenge. What did the Lord say to him? Listen to what the Lord said to him from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this, because this was the lesson that Christ was teaching him. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. One of the purposes of our trials, friends, is to show us how insufficient we are. Why do we have to go through the process of being broken down? Of being shown that we are so weak and so incapable, because we are. But the glorious thing is that Christ is sufficient. That all the strength we need is found in Him. All the supply that we need is found in Him. We don't have to handle it all. We don't have to handle it at all. We can hand it over to Him. He loves us and He cares for us. Therefore, most gladly, says Paul, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What does that teach us, beloved? The way up is the way down. That's what it teaches us. The way to understanding And the way to walking in this power is to seeing our desperate need, is to seeing that we cannot do anything in our own strength, that we have no resources of our own, to put no confidence in the flesh. And I do want to say, beloved, that we will not serve Christ effectively until we realize that it is only in the Spirit's power and strength and sustaining, rooting us and grounding us in the love of Christ, that we can really do anything of any lasting value or meaning for the kingdom of God. That's why Paul talks about not building with wood, hay, straw, and stubble. And I firmly believe that that has to do with us trying to serve God in our own strength, thinking that this is how God wants to serve us, and off we go, and we serve Him in our own ingenuity and our own strength. And inevitably what happens is it runs dry, it falls apart, it ends up causing more trouble than it should have. And we realize that we've run when we haven't been sent, that we've sought to serve something which God hasn't called us to serve. And beloved, I want to tell you something, that when you do this, you may very well find that you will be very lonely. You may very well find that you will be very lonely. But you know that's okay, because you're walking in the pathway of faithful saints who have gone before you. Listen to what Paul says at the end of the second epistle he wrote to his young protege, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:17. At my first defense, said Paul, no one stood with me. No one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. God gave this man the grace to run his race. He says, I have fought the fight. Now is laid up for me a crown. I love the way Paul does that, because he does it so humbly. He doesn't say, I'm a victor, I've fought the fight. No, he says, I've fought the fight. Now is laid up for me a crown. I've run the race. The Lord sustained me. He's upheld me. It's all of Him. It's all of Him. Beloved, this is a challenge to you and to me. Where does our sufficiency lie? Are you facing a trial and a difficulty that seems impossible for you to face? Well, you know, it's a good thing that you realize that, because you are not sufficient. You are not equal to the task. But in that reality, run to Christ. Because it is in that weakness that His strength will be made perfect. It is in those circumstances that you will find that He is able to supply your needs abundantly more than you could ever imagine or think of. Let me close with this verse. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:4. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. How are you fighting? How are you living? How are you facing the trials that you're going through? There is so much more that could be said about this passage, beloved, but I leave you with this. Are you learning what it is to be content in Christ? In all things. Because if you find, as you think about it, you know, Pastor, I just have not been trusting Christ. And I've been anxious, and I've been fretful, and I've been doing things in my own strength and in my own power, and I've just made a royal mess. A royal mess. My word to you is this. Repent, turn around, and run to Christ, and confess your sins, and cast your burdens upon Him. You know, I shared on Wednesday from Psalm 32. And I remember these words. That the psalmist says this. God is speaking to the psalmist. I will instruct you and teach you. Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's God's promise to you. That's God's pledge to you. But then God gives this warning. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't kick against the goads. Come to the Lord and let Him lead you through it. And He will. And He will show you that He is more than able to do for you. Imagine that you could.